Morning, everyone. Right after service today is a baptism. There's a pool right behind you. And so I know for sure there are three of us being baptized. I'm not sure if more. Here's how I'd like to for it to work. When I finish praying, Thane and Chris and Ethan, I suppose, will come up and do a song at the end. If during that song, if you want to be baptized, if you would go get changed, and then right after the last song, then we'll be changed, and we'll have that door open right behind you. And then those of us who can stay for just a few minutes, we'll just go in the little pool area. Thane will come in, we'll sing a couple songs, and then we'll walk through the baptism. So if you can remember to do that for those of us who are being baptized. I have a memorial service today. You know, I go to that retirement home every Tuesday. I have for 20-some years. A lady passed away yesterday, 102. And I've known her for 20 years. Really, really wonderful lady. And so they're having her memorial today at 1 o'clock, northwest side of town. So I've got to skedaddle up to be a part of that. So that's partly why today we're going to push through things. I got a couple announcements. I want to do them now because they're really important, and then we'll get into our Bible study. The building, if you're on our email list, you know, we're attempting to buy the building down the street. We're pretty far along in the process. We were supposed to go before the Board of Zoning Appeals. We need a special exception to have a church in that building. We were supposed to meet there and have their meeting on Tuesday, I think. About 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock, we get a message that there's not enough of the members who can be there that night. There's only four that are on the board. It's supposed to be five. There are only four, and two of them couldn't be there. So there was only two that were going to be there. That's enough for not enough for a quorum. So I had to move the meeting. The meeting now is a week from tomorrow, but that doesn't necessarily delay anything, we hope. But just puts that meeting back a week to actually. And then we have another meeting coming up with another group, I forget who it is, middle of the month. Both of them have the authority to say that we can't meet there. Once we clear that, then things are pretty good. We've gotten a favor from the farmer, and we've gotten favor from the town of Cumberland. So please, I just wanted you to know, keep praying. We're still moving along. I'm not sure we'll make the middle of November time now. We're hoping to, but we may be a little bit beyond that. Sorry, I still have my cough, so I apologize for that. Second thing is for those of us who've lived in this community for a while, Riley Days here in Greenfield is a big deal. I don't know how many tens of thousands of people come. Riley Days, first weekend in October, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, something like that, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, something like that, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So we have been praying about being involved in some way. So this is what's happening. During the evenings, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, a few of us are going to go over, and we're going to put up what's called a prayer station. We have like a canvas or an awning kind of thing. It says prayer on it, and we're going to put that up and invite people as they walk in and out to stop and pray, and we can minister to them. We'll have Bibles and tracts, and we can communicate that. We're trying to get in touch the United Bradley United, is that the name of the church your daughter got married in? Bradley United, we're trying to talk with them to see if we can put the canvas or the little awning thing right there on their sidewalk. So we're trying to find a spot to meet. So that's one thing we're going to do is go over there in the evenings. I'll let you know when we're going to be there, and you can either come by or you can be there and stand there with us and talk to people as they come in and out on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But Saturday then, Thane and his band are going to be in the parade. There's a parade Saturday, I forget what time. 11 o'clock? 11 o'clock Saturday morning is a parade. We're going to decorate a trailer. Pablo's got his trailer. We're going to decorate it, and we're going to need to decorate it Saturday morning early, like 8 o'clock in the morning, probably over at the Greenfield Central or High School in the parking lot, decorate the float. And then they'll be in the float as it goes through, probably 20 minutes or 30 minutes of the float. Thane and his band are going to play. And then that evening, Thane and his band are going to be in concert right there. What's the name of it? Rick's Theater? Is that the name of it, Thane? I forget. Rick's Theater, which is the theater right there in downtown. Riley Days has invited Thane's band, big deal, to play that night. And so we're going to not only, as we're in the parade, we're going to walk alongside the parade float and hand out tracts and hand out information about that evening's concert. So we really would invite you and really would love to have you come up, come along Saturday morning. Either come and help decorate the float with us or else be a part of the parade and walk alongside. I believe you have to be over 10 or 12. Help me, Brian. 12. You have to be 12 years old or older to walk in the parade, but we'll have candy. So we're asking, if you don't mind, between now and the first weekend of November, if you wouldn't mind bringing like hard candies, suckers, Tootsie Rolls, things like that, so that then we can distribute that during the parade route. And then we've also printed off some flyers. Brian did a really good job with the flyers, tied in the Riley theme and stuff. And then we'll also have the stuff to invite people to the Saturday night event. The Saturday night event is 7:30. And then we'd like to invite people, us, to come and be a part of that too. And just be there, stand outside, invite people to come in. We're trying to get permission. Tammy's been working through trying to find a popcorn machine. We're going to buy a nice popcorn machine for the church. And we're hoping that we can give away popcorn, we can give away drinks. And just as we're standing there, and we don't know, we have permission from the theater yet to offer popcorn and drinks inside, but we're just trying to work through that. So Thursday, Friday, there's things going on in the evening you're welcome to be a part of. Saturday morning, the parade's at 11. We'd love for you to come down and be a part of that and walk along with us and just hand out candy, hand out tracts. And then Saturday evening, which is the 5th, I think, is Saturday evening, October the 5th, then you're welcome to come, and we'd really need you to be there, to be a part of that, and just then say hi to people and talk with people and pray. And they're allowing us to give a 10 to 15 minute, did you say, Thane? His band's playing for an hour and a half. Of that, I think we're allowed to do 10 or 15 minutes of an evangelistic message, which is a big deal. Riley Days is allowing all this for us. So please be praying about that. But also, if you can, block those times out and be a part of that with us. So we'll be talking about it more and more as we get a little closer to it. Did I forget anything? Oh, Brian put together some sign-up sheets. And they're right there, turn back to your left, and there's Brian standing there like Vanna White. there's some sign-up sheets there. Just be nice to know who's able to come so we can contact you if something comes up. Ideas for the float, we're looking for ideas. Doesn't have to be anything extravagant, but you know, we can put signage on the float and different things like that. So we'd love for you to be involved. And so stay tuned with that, okay? Anything I forgot about that, Brian? Am I okay? Would you add anything to what I said? Kevin. Yes. Right. Yeah. Good. Perfect. And the parade's only, I think, 20 minutes. So your commitment's pretty much just Saturday morning if you're able to come. It's not like you need to come for hours. It's going to be from 9 to probably noon, would you say, give or take-ish? We'll try to have more information. This week, a lot of things started to come together. So if you don't mind when service is over, if you get a chance, if you put your name down, your phone number, and then we can let you know more details. This is Kevin Sari. Yes, Annie Boer. Uh, we'll probably do it right here, just because everybody's here. As soon as we get more details, I'll try to do it every week and be more specific, because rather than have a meeting right after that some people can't stay, I'll just do it during this time. But that's good. We want to have, we'll get you as many details as possible. Right now, here's what I'd like for you to do. Pray, yes, and consider blocking out a little bit of your hour on that Saturday morning in particular to come and be a part of it. That's what I'm asking. And maybe the third thing, pray about bringing candies right now. And then if you can just start bringing them next week if you want, and then we'll just store them. You want to start testing them with me? We have to test every bag that comes through, make sure nothing's poison or, yeah. So, Kevin and I, dum-dums. We want dum-dum. Did you saying, was that the dum-dum thing? Is that,
no.
You're trying to, okay, good. Kevin Sorry, everybody. You know Kevin Sorry? Kevin's the son of David and Kathy back there. Kevin's going to South Korea a week from Thursday.
Yes.
Is that right? A week from Thursday to teach English to Korean people, right? Well,
kids,
what else would you be?
Kids 2 to 8 years old.
Kids 2 to 8. So I asked Kevin to come up, and we could pray for him as he leaves. What's your commitment, Kevin? How long will you be there? Oh, for a year? You'll be there? How close are you to the DMZ? Are you anywhere near the line?
About an hour and a half down the eastern coastline. Did not want to be very close.
That's close enough. I feel close enough right here as I sit in McCord's or Greenfield. And so, yeah. Well, bless your heart. Here, let's pray for him, okay? Come over here. Lord, I thank you for Kevin's life. I thank you who you made him to be. How special he is, Lord. His personality is just glorious and wonderful. And I thank you, Lord, that you're working inside of this man. And I pray, Lord, that that you would go before him as he prepares, as he considers, as he wonders, that he would know that you're in front of him on this. And it doesn't matter where Kevin Sorry goes on this planet, you're already there. And I thank you that you've paved the way for him. I pray faith for Kevin, Lord, that as he goes, he would just know that he's on the eagle's wings and that you're going to bless him and you're going to use him for your glory. We pray people come to know Jesus because of Kevin Sorry being there to talk English and help them to learn English. We pray safety for him. We pray wisdom for him. We pray that, Lord, that he'd just have eyes to see, and you'd guard him and his mind, and just put a big old whopping hedge about him. And please encourage him that you're doing a mighty work in him. So thank you for his life. Bless him, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you, Kevin. You're welcome. Okay, 1 Peter, did you find it okay? One verse today, verse 7, I think it is, 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week we talked about we're examining Peter's instructions to Christians concerning our marriage relationships. So last week, if you notice, verses 1 to 6, we saw wives, and today the instruction about husbands. I don't know if maybe you saw this a while ago, but... did you hear about the husband's reactions to his wife's colds during the first 7 years of marriage? In the first year, the husband, when his wife would get a cold, would say, "Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about you, baby girl. You've got a bad little sniffle." And there's no telling about these kind of things. With all the strep throat going around, I'm putting you in the hospital right now. You need a good checkup, and I know the food isn't very good here. I'm bringing it in for you. I mean, I'm going in the best, just for you, honey. And then the second year, a cold, "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called the doctor to rush right over here. Now you go to bed like a good little girl just for Papa." Third year, "Maybe you ought to lay down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you're feeling lousy. I'll bring you something. Do we have any canned soup?" The fourth year, "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids and washed the dishes and finished the vacuuming, why don't you just go lay down for a little bit?" And the fifth year, he says, "Why don't you just take a couple aspirin?" And the sixth year, he says, "I wish you'd just gargle in something instead of just sitting around barking like a seal all night." And then the seventh year, "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia?" The 7 years of a cold. From the husband's perspective. That isn't Bible, is it, though? Here, let's read it together. Just verse 7 of chapter 3. "Husbands, likewise," key word there, "dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Lord, we thank you that you're with us right now. We pray you'd give us great understanding, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The key word there, there's a lot of them, but as we keep this in context, is the second word there, husbands likewise. If you notice over in verse 1, it says wives likewise. So as Peter's building on something that he started back in chapter 2. If you look over chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So the foolish men were people who were believing the lie that Christians were responsible in Rome for starting the fire that burned down a good portion of the city. Remember, Nero had blamed the Christians for the beginning of that fire. So the people who were foolish were believing the rumor without checking out the facts. So he's gone on from that in actually pretty much all of chapter 2, and he goes on into chapter 3, and he's telling us, how do we silence false accusations? And Peter says, the way that we today can silence false accusations that come against us, and they do, whether it's in the workplace or in the community or wherever, the way that we can silence those false accusations is by living a life that's so above reproach that when people hear about the rumor or they hear about the lie, they don't believe it because they've seen you live your life out in front of them and the lie just doesn't stick. So you're living a holy life. You're living a godly life and people recognize that. So earlier then, Peter had talked about how to do this, live a life above reproach. In the realms of Christian citizenship, we're to be the best citizens on the planet. And then he also talked about how we're to do it within the realms of being a Christian employee. We're to be the best employees on the planet. And now he talks about marriage, starting in chapter 3. Notice the word husband in the very first word of chapter 7, or verse 7. It doesn't say man of the house. It uses the word husband. When he uses the word husband, it's a God-given title that goes with a God-given role. See, marriage is an institution of God. He instituted it all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. And God defines the roles of the husband and the wife, and we're to strive to be excellent in that role. So in God's eyes, fellas, we husbands are more than just the male part of the marriage. To be a husband is to be a calling. And it's important to remember that a Christian marriage represents something bigger than just you and your wife, fellas. It's bigger than you and your husband, ladies. For Sandy and I, my wife, there's a realization that we just don't represent ourselves in this marriage before our children, before you, before our community, before the workers that we know, before our blood relatives. The Bible says that we're representing the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. That people ought to be able to look at the way Sandy and I interact with each other, when they look at the way I interact with my wife, and they see a living example of what it is for the church, for how Christ loves the church when they look at me. A living example of how Christ loves the church. Because that's what we're representing. And then when they watch Sandy interact with me, it's an example of how the church is to submit to the lordship of Jesus. The authority structure, then we talked about that last week. See, that gives significance to our marriage. It just isn't about you and your wife, fellas. This is an eternal thing that's happening. God wants everything in our lives to communicate Christ to the world. And it's an awesome thing to realize that there's a potential inside of my marriage to be a blessing to not just me, but other people around me. We're to have an eternal impact in this world where people notice something supernatural about you, something supernatural about your relationship one to another. And they'd be drawn to Christ because of that. So let's go through this in verse 7 then. Husbands, it says, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, I like it a little better in the Old King James where it says, likewise, dwell with them according to knowledge. Because I don't think the average man can ever really understand his wife, but we can know him. And I think that's the point Peter's making here. You may not understand your wife, but you can know her. Because the Greek word that he uses here for understanding or knowledge is the word gnosis. which is knowledge that comes by experience. In other words, we can't understand our wives fully, but we can know them by knowing what she likes, knowing what she doesn't like, knowing what she does well, knowing what she doesn't do quite so well. What are her strengths? What are her weaknesses? We can learn what's important to her. We can learn what blesses her. We can learn the things that drive her crazy and then not do them. I know, I'm not so good at that part. We can learn how she thinks and how she processes information. We can learn what are her dreams. What are her hopes? What are the things that hurts her? What are the things that she needs protected from? See, the husband is to know his wife very well. And that strongly influences his leadership and his decision making and the actions that he takes. Because I think it's common for us men, if we're not careful, because we're terminally selfish, to think that even within a Christian marriage, it's all about me, and God's just given me a wife in order for me to have a live-in servant and maybe a place where I can have a sexual expression. And that's all that God's done, is he's brought her for those reasons. But God says here in the beginning of this verse that husbands are to know their wives, what she thinks, what she feels, what affects her. The second thing he speaks to there is he talks about giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. The word honor there means honor, but it also means respect, to esteem highly, to treat with dignity. It's also used over in chapter 1, and they use the word there, precious. So we're to view our wives, fellas, as precious, where we treat them as someone who is valuable, where you give her a place of significance. And there's many ways, verbal and nonverbal, that we communicate that to our wives, guys. We need to look to the things that we can do to make our wives feel special and important and valuable and precious. You know, chivalry in the ancient world was really completely unknown. In Bible times, men would ride on the donkey and the women would walk beside or behind. If a man was walking, she would walk at least 10 steps behind him, showing that they're not equals. We still see it in cultures today. Women are not allowed to be equal with a man as they walk along. In fact, there are places in cultures today that if a man's walking on a sidewalk, the women must go across the other side of the street. Must. It's just speaking to the fact that men and women aren't equals. But Christianity introduces respect and courtesy on the part of the husband into the marriage relationship. And we need that in our world today, just as much as they needed it back then. Notice it also calls them weaker vessels, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. It's interesting, in the original grammar, it indicates that both vessels are weak. It's just that one is weaker than the other. It speaks literally to the frailty of our frame. It isn't saying that the woman's weaker morally, or she's weaker intellectually, or she's weaker spiritually. It's just saying that generally speaking, women are weaker physically than men. And I think we would all acknowledge that. Women tend to be, not over every time, but they tend to be a little weaker when it comes to physical strength than a guy is. And that's what it's talking about here. So because of this, then, when a woman enters into a marriage relationship, she may experience a sense of physical vulnerability. Because he's stronger than her. He can intimidate her with his strength. Thus, what he's saying here is a husband should never use his physical strength in a way that would intimidate her or produce fear inside of her. And we see that at times in our relationships. Only you know what goes on behind closed doors in your house and how we men sometimes can use that as an intimidating thing. Put her in her place. And I raise my voice at home just to put her in her place. And I'm ashamed to say it happens. But I just want her to know, I've got the power here. And I can raise my voice and I can speak in a way that causes this very thing. But the husband's only to use his physical strength to nourish his wife, to cherish his wife, to protect his wife, and that she should trust that his greater strength will only be used for her good, just like Christ. Christ uses his greater strength to only be used for our good, doesn't he? And that's what he wants from us. Then another thing he talks about there as being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, the husband's to remember that the wife, his wife, is his equal spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Jesus died for her as much as he died for you. Jesus lives in her as much as he lives in the man. Jesus loves her as much as she loves the husband. And Jesus speaks to her as much as he speaks to the husband. As being heirs together of the grace of life. And then the last part, it says that your prayers may not be hindered. The word hindered means cut off or blocked. And God, that's what God's saying will happen to a Christian husband. If he doesn't heed this instruction, that the relationship between God and the husband will be blocked because of this. And I can tell you why. Because, guys, you're married to one of the king's daughters. And any father of daughters in this room understands what I mean by that. I have two daughters. Now, I don't know if God cleans his shotgun whenever one of his daughters has a guy come over to visit. But I feel perfectly comfortable when a guy comes over to my house to visit one of my two daughters to be cleaning my shotgun while they're there. I don't have any problem with that at all. As I understand how God thinking, fellas, you married one of the king's daughters. And he thinks of them that way. So the guys who come over, they don't know that they're not just dating my daughter. They're dating me. They don't know that. Right, Johnny? Johnny knows. He's got a daughter right there. They don't know that yet. Got good news for you, honey. It's coming. It's coming. It's all right. Guess what? I'm going to be there too. When he shows up for prom, I'm right there in your living room. Hi, just checking. How's things going? You're happy about that, aren't you? Yeah. So in a Christian marriage, it's important for us fellows to remember, you're married to a daughter of God. And it's important also that we're conscious of that fact, that her heavenly Father loves her, cares about her, wants to bless her, wants her to have the greatest life a person can have on this planet. And you're married to her. And if you're mistreating her, that's what this verse is saying at the end of 7. God's saying, you know, what do we need to have further communication about? You need to go get right. You need to confess. You need to repent. And you need to go talk to her about how much of a bonehead you've been. And with humility of heart, you need to go tell her you're sorry. And God says, until you do that, we don't have a whole lot to talk about. It's true. You know how much your prayers are hindered when you're fighting and arguing with your wife, don't you guys? It's hard to pray. And sure enough, you go to home group that night and you're fighting, and then the leader turns to you and says, hey, Toby, why don't you lead the prayer tonight? It's like, oh, no. I don't know. I don't have anything to say right now because I'm mad. So the last 2 weeks, we've seen God's instructions to Christians. Christians' wives and Christian husbands. For what he wants the world to see when they observe a Christian marriage. Allow me to present a scenario to you. And it happens, I've seen it. Every pastor can show you this scenario. Let's say a husband and wife are struggling in their marriage relationship, and so they make a counseling appointment because they want to talk, and they both claim to be Christian, but their marriage is a million miles away from what the Bible says a marriage should be. So they sit down and they lay out what their marriage is like, what he does, what she does, what he says, and all these things, and they're in agreement. Yeah, that's what's going on in our relationship. It's just a mess. But in their mind, they have this attitude that their issues are hopelessly complex. It'll probably take weeks and months of counseling before we can identify what the true cause of their problems are. So I listen and I listen and I listen, and I realize that everything that they're telling me is symptoms, and nothing addresses the root cause of why their marriage is in this situation, in this condition. He does not love his wife the way Christ loves the church. and she is not submitting to her husband as to unto the Lord. God gave each of them one command, just one command. It's not calculus. It's not rocket science. He gave to the guys one command. You love your wife as Jesus loves the church. And he gave you ladies one command. You submit to him as unto the Lord. And neither one of them are doing it. Neither one of them. And she can say, well, if he would just start doing this, and I would. And he would say, if she would just start submitting to me, you know what? Both of them know what the other's supposed to do, but neither's doing what they're supposed to do. Neither one of them. So we can take this whole counseling thing and stop talking about symptoms and drive it all the way down to one thing. You don't have a marriage issue. You've got a lordship issue. You've never settled in your life who is Lord in your life. And it's showing itself in your marriage relationship. You both want your own way. And until you reconcile this whole lordship with Jesus thing, you're going to have problems in every area of your life. It's not just in your marriage, sir. It's going to be with your boss. It's going to be with your principal at school if it's a young kid. It's going to be in all areas of life. Why? You got a lordship problem. That's what this section's talking about. We need to come to grips with the fact that if you have issues, it's because your lordship with Jesus issues are strong. And you're not submitting to God. And so many people come to me and they just want me to sign off on it and just agree, you know what? Yeah, your issues are so hopelessly complex and your problems are so bad, you ought to get divorced. And they're looking for that. They feel better about that. That's the only reason they want to come talk, is somehow pastor would just say, yeah, it's okay. I don't do that. I won't do that. Don't come to me then. Now, there are biblical grounds for divorce. We know them. We've talked about them. I talked last week. Christian marriages, the percentages of divorce of Christian marriages is the exact same as in the world. Some person who is a complete heathen, has nothing to do with God, is getting divorced at the same rate as you and I are. God isn't being taken seriously here. That's a problem. So maybe you sit here today knowing that your marriage isn't healthy, but I give you that illustration to give you hope. Start obeying the Lord today. Settle the issue of his lordship in your life, and then watch what he'll do. Because God is just saying, will someone in this relationship just give me a chance to work? Because this couple's considering divorce, and they're going to look back and they think, we never gave God a chance because neither one of us was willing to submit to the lordship of God in this relationship. And for the rest of their life, they're going to have that looming over them that they never gave God a chance. And God would just simply say, give me a shot. Be obedient to me. And maybe your husband or your wife won't, but that doesn't call you to give up. You keep doing it. You keep submitting to God. You keep submitting to God. You keep obeying God. And watch what God does. I'm not saying God's going to heal every marriage. I don't know. But he's calling us to obedience, saints. I find it fascinating as we talk about this subject that the world thinks it's so much smarter than God when it comes to marriage. And yet we see the institution of marriage collapsing all around us. Isn't it amazing when you watch in the news or hear people talk that they bash God's attitude toward marriage, even though it's in a free-for-all related to marriage? But there's no repentance. There's no revival. There's no widespread returning to God. We see the consequence of rejecting God's ways all around us. It should cause us to realize that only God knows what he's talking about. I don't care if people think they are smarter than God. They're wrong. When they violate what God says on an individual basis, on a national basis, or on a say we're smarter than God. There are major consequences to the rejection of the things that God says. And we see it in our culture today. In the last 50 years, marriage roles have been redefined. We've seen it in front of our very eyes. So people think this whole submission thing is so archaic. But God knows us, and he knows what's best. And you can't fight God's instruction related to marriage and win. It's not possible. So this instruction is simply intended for the blessing of the husband and the wife. Last thing. I don't know if you're reading this kind of stuff, but I am. Talking about marriage, okay, and the institution of marriage. A family-owned Christian bakery in Oregon under investigation for refusing to bake a wedding cake for a lesbian couple has been forced to close its doors after a vicious boycott by militant homosexual activists. Last January, this couple made national headlines when they refused to bake a wedding cake for a lesbian couple. Klein says he has nothing against homosexuals, but because of their religious faith, the family simply can't take part in gay wedding events. I believe marriage is between a man and a woman, he said. I don't want to help someone celebrate a commitment to a lifetime of sin. So the lesbian couple files a discrimination suit with the Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industries, and they told their story to local newspapers and television stations. Within days, militant homosexual groups launched protests and boycotts. He received messages threatening to kill his family, hoped his children would die. These protesters then turned on the other wedding vendors around the community. They stopped. He said, that's what tipped the scales, the owner said. These activists inundated them with phone calls and threatened them. They'd tell our vendors, if you don't stop doing business with them, we'll shut them down. And they did. Here's what makes it worse. Oregon's Bureau of Labor and Industry announced last month they had launched a formal discrimination investigation against a Christian family. Their quote, your government, now this is Oregon, your government. Everybody's entitled to their own beliefs, but that doesn't mean that folks have the right to discriminate. The goal is to rehabilitate. For those who violate the law, we want them to learn from this experience and have a good, successful business in Oregon. In other words, Christians who live and work in Oregon must follow man's law instead of God's law. But in a show of benevolence, the state's willing to rehabilitate and willing to re-educate Christian business owners like these guys here. This owner of the business said, what happened should be a warning to other Christians around the nation. This is a fight that's been coming for a while. Be prepared to make a stand. Hopefully the church will wake up and understand we're under attack right now. Now, is this an isolated incident? Watch this. Last month, New Mexico's Supreme Court ruled that two Christian photographers who declined to photograph a same-sex union violated the state's Human Rights Act. One justice, Supreme Court justice, said the photographers were compelled by law to compromise the very religious beliefs that inspired their lives. In Denver, a baker is facing possible jail time for refusing to bake a cake for a gay wedding. The Attorney General of Colorado filed a formal complaint against this guy. And he's got a hearing in front of the Civil Rights Commission. A t-shirt company in Lexington, Kentucky found itself at the center of a Human Rights Commission investigation after they refused to make t-shirts for a local gay rights organization. In Indianapolis, Indiana, a family-owned cookie shop faces discrimination investigation after they refused to make rainbow cookies for the National Coming Out Day. And I just saw last night, I didn't write it down because we were gone all day, but I just saw last night that some guy in the Air Force is getting out of the Air Force for making a stand. And I read it last night, but I don't remember much about it. This is all around us, guys. This is in context to what we're talking about today, about how God sees the marriage relationship. And you know what's happening? We're the ones being pushed to the edges now. And we're going to have to decide. It's time. Are you going to stand for what God says or not? Are we as a church going to stand for what God says or not? Sorry to say, some churches will say, no, we're more interested in what needs to happen by the public, popularity kind of thing. And businesses are probably having to compromise because they want to stay in business. These are discrimination suits. These are happening in our country today, right now. Sobering, isn't it? It's sobering. God takes the marriage relationship very, very seriously. Very seriously. And we need to, too. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for how you you instruct us. We thank you that we have a copy of your heart right here in our lap that we can read and study. And we thank you that you care about us individually and about us as a family and each one of our families, God. And we thank you that you've called the husband to be the husband. You've called the wife to be the wife. And Lord, you not only just call us to that, you empower us to live that calling out. And Lord, we want to be submitted to you. I pray, Lord, for obedience for each one of our hearts. Simple obedience. Lord, we're living at a time when things are being redefined all around us. And Lord, if we're not careful, we feel like we're living in a bubble. And well, that just happens out on the West Coast, or that just happens in... It's happening in Hancock County, Indiana. And people are taking what you say and perverting it. Lord, I pray not only will we know what you say, but we walk in its truth every day. Lord, we need your empowering to stand for you. Not in a militant way, but in a way that's loving and gracious and merciful. Lord, I pray for each husband in this room today. I pray that he would read that one verse and he would just read every word and meditate on every word, and you would just allow it to penetrate, seep through his total being. And by your Holy Spirit, you would make him the man, you would make him the husband that you want him to be. That he would honor his wife, that he would bless his wife, that he would take the time to know his wife. For your glory, God, for your glory, that others might see and want to know you as their Savior. Thanks for this time we had today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Ruler of my heart, you are the keeper of my soul. Ruler of my heart, you are the keeper of my soul. Oh Lord, your name is mighty, high above every name. Your love endures forever. Oh Lord, your name is mighty, high above every name. Your love endures forever. Ruler of my heart, you are the keeper of my soul. Ruler of my heart, you are the keeper of my soul. Oh Lord, your name is mighty, high above every name. Your love endures forever. Oh Lord, your name is mighty, high above every name. Your love endures forever. Oh. high above everything. Your love endures forever. Oh Lord, your name is Jesus, high above everything. Your love endures forever. Ruler of my heart, you are the keeper of my soul. Ruler of my heart, you are the keeper of my soul.
Father, I thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, Lord. And I pray that I would surrender control of my life to you.